Turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We are discussing the various spheres of authority in our adult Bible study. I thought it would be a good thing to read those chapters that we've been studying that address exactly that particular thing. Our need to submit to those who are in authority over us. So we're going to read 1 Peter 2 beginning in verse 11, and we'll read through 1 Peter 3 and we'll end after 7. 1 Peter 2 starting in 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This far we read the word of God. We're going to call our attention to several different verses of these chapters that we've read. First of all, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. On these verses and passages of God's word and passages such as this, these is found, the Word of God as it's related to us in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 104. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. And that's what we'll be stressing this morning now. And all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Fifth commandment is clear. Honor father and mother. This command is directed, first of all, and fundamentally to children within the church. All children, however, are subject also to this particular commandment. God is God, and His commandments are to be obeyed, whether that be by the children of the church or even children in our present wicked world. No one stands outside of the bounds of God's law or this law either. Every child is called to honor and obey their parents. But as we found last week, God's law is written to the people of His covenant or the people of His church. And therefore, this is a law that comes to the children of the church as well. And that especially, you are called to honor father and mother. And for that reason, too, this law before us must be specifically obeyed and especially obeyed by children of the church and of God's covenant. But this commandment of God does not simply deal with children. It deals with God's people who are called upon to submit to every authority in this world that God Himself has established. Authority within the realm of the church, but authority also within the realm of society and government. And that's why we intend to deal with this commandment one more time this morning. What God requires of us here in this command seems to be very specific. Honor father and mother. And yet the Catechism states that I must show all honor, love, and fidelity to all in authority over me. We might say, well, the commandment before us doesn't teach that. It only teaches honor father and mother. We might think that this commandment doesn't apply to these other spheres of authority, for God would then explicitly state in the commandment before us that this applies in a broader way than just to children. But that's not true, of course. And it's not true because Scripture itself indeed applies this commandment in a broader way. That becomes very, very clear for you and me, not only in the chapters that we've read, but from other scriptures as well, so that this commandment here before us applies to all who are in authority, and we're going to take time out this morning to take a close look at that as well. As we do, we must again bear in mind that the way of keeping this commandment is also the way of love, honoring those who are in authority by submitting to them and showing our honor toward them is the way of love, a love that God, after all, has shed abroad in our hearts. We love our neighbor as ourselves when we honor those who are in authority over us. And when we fail to honor those who are in authority, then in reality, we are hating others. True love for both God and the neighbor is honoring those in authority, whether in the home or outside of the home. And neither can we keep this commandment properly if we do not do it out of love. And if we do not do it from the heart, we can keep this commandment outwardly, But we are called upon, of course, to keep this commandment from the heart. Mere outward conformity to this law is not keeping the law. We must love the neighbor and then keep that law. So, consider with me this morning honoring authority. In the first place, we want to consider God-ordained authority. What is this authority out there in this world? Secondly, our covenant obligation is God's people toward those who are in authority. And then finally, God's gracious preservation of his church by way of obedience to this commandment. God-ordained authority, covenant obligation, and gracious preservation. There is a striking passage of Scripture that expresses a fundamental principle that stands behind this particular commandment that God gives to you and to me. It's found for us in Romans 13. We're going to read just the first couple of verses right now. We'll read a few other verses a little later on in our sermon. But we find in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, this instruction: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, King James Version, of course, interprets that word and translates that word as power. Literally, in the Greek language, however, that word for power is authority. So we would read this in verse 1 of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. In each place, therefore, where we read that word power, we must read that word authority. That truth is fundamental, I say, to the understanding of this particular commandment. All authority, all rule belongs to God. The authorities that be are authorities that God has ordained or established. That God, of course, has all authority and possesses all authority is obvious. God is God. And God is the creator of all things. Being the creator of all things, he has the right, he has the power, the strength, and he has the authority to rule over all of the creatures of his hands and do with them as he sovereignly wills. All authority belongs to God. And all authority belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ walked the way of the cross and overcame the enemies of his people, when he overcame sin and death and Satan, then God raised Christ from the dead. God took him to heaven to be with him there. And God placed Christ at his right hand. And as we well notice, that right hand of God in Scripture is a picture of Christ's rule and authority over all the creatures of God's hand. Christ said that before he died, all power is given unto me. And what he meant by that is, once again, all authority is given unto me by God. So God, in establishing and ordaining authority, does that through Jesus Christ, who himself stands above all that are in authority. The chain of authority would go thus: God, Jesus Christ, and then those who are in authority under Christ. And when we speak of God's authority being established in this world, we're really speaking of Christ's authority being established as well. Now, there is no rule, there is no authority in this world apart from God through Christ. God ordains the powers that be. He raises up those who rule, and he bestows on them the right to rule over others. In other words, God, who is the sole possessor of authority, gives to the creature authority. And that man exercises that authority of God, whether he does that rightly or wrongly, whether he is a just ruler or an unjust, does not take away that the very position that God has given that person to rule, the very right that that person has, is ordained of God himself. Of course, that would be the case. If God is, after all, the sovereign ruler over all things, if God has planned from eternity every detail that would take place in this world, if God in his providence makes sure that every detail is worked out, then it necessarily follows, doesn't it, that everyone that is in a position of authority in this world doesn't usurp that authority from God, but is fulfilling the authority and the sovereign will of God himself. And therefore, we are to honor all those who are in authority, because by doing so, we are honoring God himself, who has put such people in positions of authority. Now, the question that is raised, of course, at this point is legitimate. What does all of this have to do with the fifth commandment? All of this may be true, but the fifth commandment, as we mentioned in our introduction, addresses children. Obey or honor your father and your mother. But the answer to that question, of course, is given us once again in Romans 13, as well as elsewhere in the scripture, when it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God." And the question is, what ordinance of God? Well, the ordinance or the precept or the commandment that God gives to us in this fifth commandment. In other words, Scripture recognizes that this commandment, this fifth commandment, can be applied in a much broader way than just in the home where children and parents are concerned. Why doesn't it then state explicitly these other spheres of authority? Why does it only say honor father and mother? Because the family, people of God, is the basic fundamental unit of society. All authority, all of society, all of this world and its government developed out of that first family that God, of course, created at the beginning of time. When the home falters and fails, the church falters and fails. When the home breaks down, society breaks down. When there is a breakdown of the home and family, the very foundations of our society now are shaken. The government, the workplace, the church, all is rooted in, you see, that fundamental unit of society, which is the family. And that's true, you see, because that home, as the basic unit of society, is where children are prepared to go out and to take their place in the church as well as in this world. When children are taught, when they are small and raised, to honor their father and mother, then they are also being taught to honor all those who are in authority. In fact, a home that is worth its weight, a God-fearing home, ought to be teaching children from the very start that there is a different that there are different spheres of authority in their lives other than that in their home, where they have to honor father and mother. They need to be taught from little on that there are other spheres of authority in society, in the school, in the government, in the workplace. There are other spheres of authority where they are called to be in submission to and honor those who are in authority over them. If they're not taught that in the home, then when they grow up, they will not become fruitful members of society. Except by God's grace, of course. So we must see this fifth commandment as governing every sphere of authority. When any authority is disobeyed, then it's a violation of the fifth commandment. It's for this reason, too, that the scripture becomes very specific now to take this particular commandment and apply it to these different and various spheres of authority in our world. The passage we've been referring to in Romans 13 applies this specifically, of course, to the government and those who have the rule over us in the government. And when we take a close look at Romans 13, in the verses following the two that we've read, verses 3 through 7 of that chapter, we'll find that to be the case. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. The minister of God. God has chosen to minister his power and authority through him. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, subject yourself to the authorities, not because you're afraid that he's going to get angry at you and really punish you horribly, but for conscience' sake. You know what the commandment of God teaches? For conscience' sake, you subject yourself to those who are in authority in government. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We must submit ourselves humbly to those who are in authority over us in government. And we can add this, since it is that time of the year when you and I are called upon to pay taxes. Paul even goes so far as to say, you honor those who are in authority by rendering to them what is due them in the way of tribute or in the way of taxes. That's how specific the scripture becomes. Now, that's only one, of course, passage that speaks of those in authority. In Peter, we read of that as well. We are to honor and submit to the ruler, the rule of kings or of presidents, those in our political, in our judicial systems, the police, the judges, the lawmakers. We are to submit ourselves humbly to them. All those in government, local government, state government, as well as federal government, we must show honor to them by walking in obedience. And not by mocking them. The Bible confirms this in the passage that we read here. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14 speaks of that. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. There you have ordinance again. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. There's added here in Peter a couple of other places, and of course in other scriptures too, such as Ephesians 6, a second sphere of authority in society, and that is the sphere of labor itself. Of course, in Peter's day, in Paul's day, the system of labor was a bit different in the Greek and the Roman culture. There was the master and servant relationship, but basically that's not a whole lot different than the workplace today. We read in verses 18 and 19 here in 1 Peter 2, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Employees, be subject to your employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." We are to honor and we are to subject ourselves to the authority and the rule of employers and those whom the employer appoints to positions over us in the workplace. Now, of course, the faces and personalities of these men come right there in front of us. I mean, when we talk about government, we're talking about politicians most of the time that are out there that we can kind of gripe and groan about, but they're not in our face. When we get into the workplace, we're talking about people that are right there in our face. Our bosses, and then those that they place over us in the workplace as our authority. It becomes a little harder for us in order to bend humbly and submissively to those who are in authority over us in the workplace, especially when we find them to be rather obnoxious and proud, power-hungry individuals who treat their help rather poorly. But here, too, is a whole area where God, of course, establishes authority and has ordained those who are in authority over us there in the workplace. It's on that biblical basis, of course, that we've taken a stand as churches against most labor unions and their strike clause. There are also positions of rule over us that God has ordained now within the sphere and within the covenant itself. Peter speaks of another position of authority in the home. We read of that in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives." And then, of course, the verses following that in 1 Peter 1. Or three. We oftentimes look at that position of children in relationship to their parents in the home and say, okay, children, you have to submit to your parents. But there is another sphere of authority in the home. The wife is called upon to submit to the rule of her husband that God has established there as well. In the Church Institute also, God has ordained a certain authority. We didn't read that this morning, but if you go a little bit farther in Peter's first epistle, you'll find in verse 5 this exhortation in verses 1 and 2. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Authority. You take oversight. "Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage," dictators, "but being examples to the flock." Now, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of something very similar, of course, to that. And now, not addressing the elders or those in rule itself, but those who are under the rule of elders in the church. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So in the sphere of the church too, you see, God establishes or ordains positions of authority. Not really only the elders either, but in the three offices that are established in the church. God gives authority to rule, to the pastor, together with his elders, together with his deacons as well. Many people want to say that the office of deacon today has no authority to it. That's not true. That's not true. It's an office. An office that represents the rule of Jesus Christ in the church. And the deacons too have an office in the church, perhaps over the mercies of Christ and the distribution of those mercies of Christ, but they have authority in that realm in the church of Jesus Christ as well. So, we find in the sphere of the church also positions of authority. In other words, people of God, everywhere that we turn in this life, in society, in the world, in the church, in the home and family, everywhere that we turn, God has ordained positions of authority to rule over you and me in our lives. All derived authority, that is, authority that the one ruler over heaven and earth, the one who has supreme authority over all, the one who possesses authority, has given to others through Christ. Now, just as in the home with children and parents, so also in all these spheres our covenant obligation as God's children, according to the Heidelberg Catechism here, is this: to show all honor, love, and fidelity, that is, honesty or faithfulness, to those in authority. And to bear with their weaknesses and their infirmities, just as children are to bear with the weaknesses and infirmities of their parents. All that is shown, of course, by way of submission. Think of that. In every sphere where there's authority exercised, beloved saints, you and I are called upon to exude a humble, a meek spirit of submission. I say that, of course, for two reasons. In the first place, you and I have been raised within a society that revels in the spirit of rebellion. Our country began on the basis of rebellion against established authority. And that has followed us ever since. We believe that we have an inalienable right before God to rebel. That became escalated in the 1960s. I know it happened before that as well. But in the 1960s, where that spirit of rebellion against established authority became prominent in all of our society and in our land. Today, children rebel against parents. Parents in society becoming afraid even to discipline their children because children threaten their parents to expose them to the government, who will definitely take the child's side. Citizens rebelling against their government, so that you have large degree rioting that goes on because there has been a change in government. members of churches questioning and ultimately changing the rule of the church itself. Strikes, picketing going on outside of places of employment. The established norms of society that were rooted in the influence of Christianity in our own land have now been changed, and we follow after the hedonistic philosophy of a disobedient generation. That's what characterizes the millennials. And that's what characterized society even before the millennials now have taken their place in society. Those who themselves rebelled in my generation have taken their places in our society in that of rule. And we see now people from grassroots in the home and the family up to the highest scale of authority, a whole that spirit of rebellion prevails in the world today. Not only is that true in the home and in the family where it all starts, but we see it in the church of today. And then beyond the realm of the church, we see it in government and in society as well. Authority is questioned. Authority is disobeyed. And the foundations of our very society are today being shaken. And though we are taught differently in the church, and though we are taught differently, at least I pray so, in our homes and in our families, nevertheless, the world around us exerts this tremendous amount of influence on the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it does so in its movies, and in its plays, and in its music, and in its books, and in its magazines, and in its advertisements and commercials. In every one of these areas, the world is pressuring the Church of Jesus Christ for you and me to follow in that same spirit of rebellion that is so prevalent in our society today. That's one reason why we must take heed to this commandment before us this morning. The second reason is this: that spirit of rebellion is ingrained in our own sinful flesh. That was the sin of Adam and Eve. In paradise, they in pride rose up against the authority of their God, and they rebelled against that God. And that sin has followed the human race throughout the course of history. Pride and rebellion against those in authority. And don't think that you and I are exempt from that in our own lives. Yes, we are the redeemed children of God. We have been sanctified by God's grace, but we still have in us that sinful flesh, don't we? And that sinful flesh very easily rebels against authority. We see it in our own children in our homes when they disobey father and mother or are not quick to listen to them. That's where it all starts. We see it in our children, but it isn't very much different with us as adults either. But we are sanctified. And we are cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that the power and the authority of Christ lives within you and me and within our hearts. And we truly have the desire within us too, don't we? To obey God, to obey Jesus Christ. We never have the excuse, therefore, to say, I know I must bow before that person's authority, but I just can't. I can't get myself to show honor toward that particular person. It's not true. Not if we're cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not true. We bow in authority, or bow before all authority in our lives, and we do it in the knowledge that in doing so, we are submitting to or bowing before the authority of God Himself and of Jesus Christ, who ordained authority. This means in government, we bow humbly before its rule and we obey those who are in authority. Whether that means that President Trump was placed in that position of authority, or if by means of this past election, President Clinton would have been put in that place of authority, we have to bow before their authority. Even when the government turns over against us to persecute us, we may not rebel against their authority. We are called upon. And this is something hard for me by nature. We are called upon to submit to them humbly in meekness. And that means in the whole area of labor, we are called upon to submit to that rule of our employer and those whom he has appointed in positions of authority over us. We are to honor them for their position's sake. We are to speak to them respectfully. We expect that of our children, of us, don't we, parents? Well, that's what we have to do toward those who are in authority over us in government as well as in labor. And not only to the good, Peter says, but also to the froward. How hard that can be, huh? And yet we're called upon to submit. Within the sphere of the church, we are to bow before the authority God has established there. Peter teaches us in the homes, wives are to be in quiet submission to their husbands. They are to be adorned with a meek and a quiet spirit, which Peter says, in the sight of God, is of great price. Children, as we have already learned, are to be in submission to father and mother in the home. In the instituted church, we are to bow before the rule of the elders. They are appointed by God to watch over our souls. We are to treat, the Bible says, those who rule in the church with double honor. And they are to be held in highest esteem for the sake of their office. In the school, and this has to be added, even though perhaps many of us homeschool, in the school too, the teachers are in a position of authority in the classroom. And we are to bow before the authority of those teachers because they train our children on behalf of our parents before whom we bow to in submission. Now, all of this is plain. What is perhaps not plain is that not simply is this a commandment of God in the fifth commandment, but this is really a demand of God's covenant that He places upon you and me. Within the sphere of God's covenant, we are the friends of God. But we ought never to forget, people of God, that we are God's friend servants. Yes, God is our friend, a close and an intimate friend of ours in His covenant that He establishes with us. What a blessed thing that is. What a thing we rejoice in, that God would dwell with us and love us and care for us and protect us. But never forget that we are still servants of Almighty God. And that means that we, in that covenant, are called upon to bow before the authority of God. His friendship with you and me is established by means of, not on the basis of, but by means of our obedience to His authority. Well, if that's true with God and with Jesus Christ, then that's true with those that he places in authority over us in this world too. When you and I bow before the authority over whom God has placed us in this world and in the church and in the home, then God blesses us. God blesses us. And he makes us fruitful in this world. And he makes us fruitful in the church. And we could even add this, that when we are honest and show all fidelity and submission to those who are in authority in this world, then God even blesses us from an earthly point of view. Because that is the way that we earn favor, even with those who are ungodly, because they see in us honest, faithful, submissive citizens, as well as workers. Yet the question remains, what if this unbelieving world that now ignores God's commandments comes to you and to me and demands of us to walk in disobedience to God? What do we do then? What if our government or the man in our employer in the workplace demands of you and me to disobey God's commandments in order to please them or him? What do we do? How do you submit to a person that's in authority over you, that's demanding you to disobey God? Well, the rule of Scripture obviously is very, very clear. We ought to obey God rather than men. That was what Peter's response was to the Sanhedrin, who were demanding of them to disobey the will of God for them. We have to obey God rather than men. We cannot obey them when they demand of you and me to walk contrary to that one who is the ultimate authority over us. We bow before his rule and not theirs then. But we submit to them humbly. And if they want to punish us for not obeying them but obeying God, we submit humbly to their rule without rebelling against them. That's the way of the Scriptures. Maybe that means we're going to be fired from a job, or we won't get the job. Maybe that means we'll be thrown in prison. We submit to that humbly and meekly, following God's commandments. When we walk in this way of humility, people of God, God will preserve his church, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He will continue to be the friend of us, our God that establishes his covenant with us and with our children, as long as they too walk in obedience to him. And in that way, we are preserved. Not only are we preserved as families, but we are preserved as churches as well, as God's covenant people in this world. And in this way, the life of the church will indeed be long in the earth. We live peaceably with all men, and we live peaceably in the church of Jesus Christ. God's people are not a threat, ever, not even to the world. But we're honored for our quiet and our humble submission. God grant that we might honor all those who are in authority. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee that thou dost give unto us thy word and thy commandments. When we look at our own lives in comparison to what thou dost demand of us in loving our neighbor, in even obeying and submitting to those who are in authority, we see how much we fail, Father. We have in us a spirit of rebellion. We confess that before thee, and we're sorry. We're sorry. We pray, forgive us of that too. But now we ask that thou wilt grant to us thy sanctifying spirit, that being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we might walk in holiness before thee, and that we might humble ourselves and walk in this world in meekness, and that in that humility too we might obey this particular commandment that thou hast given us. Keep us now in thy grace. Guide us in this day. Bless us in the fellowship that we share together with one another now. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.